If you got your Bible, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And while you're finding that place in your Bible, I want to start with an illustration. I'm a preacher of illustrations. I call them life lessons. Jesus used them as parables. And because I did them with my children, and I do them in life because I think it makes Scripture come to life in our lives. And so a number of years ago, my wife and I decided that we would go to Memphis, Tennessee, and that we would visit Dr. Adrian Rogers' church. And he was one of my favorite preachers. Charles Stanley was one of my favorite, and Adrian Rogers one of my favorites, and B.R. Lakin is my favorite. So we flew out to Memphis, and we got a room, and while we were there, we decided that we would go to Graceland and to see Elvis, you know. And so her mother is a diehard Elvis fan. I mean, she's got monuments of the man, you know. And so she said, "Now you gotta go to Graceland." I said, "Okay, we'll go. We're right there at it." So we went to Graceland, and I'll be honest with you, it wasn't that spectacular, it wasn't that good, but you know, we did. And we took Ryan, our youngest son was 12, and so it was the week of his death. He'd been dead about 20 years, and so we were there, and all these people were coming up bringing flowers, and they were all crying, and they were just boo-hooing and putting flowers, and Ryan looks at me, and Ryan has autism, so he has a stuttering issue, and he said, "Daddy, why are they crying?" And I said, "I guess because," he said, "don't they know Elvis is dead?" And I said, "Son, it's time for us to go." And so we went on, and so we went to the church there where Dr. Rogers pastored, and we got escorted in by state troopers and police, and there was about 12,000 of us in the service, and he told us that morning there was 4,000 children under 18 years old. So it was a massive place and an incredible place. And Dr. Rogers started out, though, in a very small place in Florida where NASA's located, and his church began to grow, as you imagine that it would. And so he had this lady and his two children came, and her husband worked for NASA. He was a physicist, and two earned doctorates. And she told him one day, she said, "Either you're going to start coming to church with us, or I'm going to divorce you, because you are a practicing atheist, and you want our children to be atheists. And so far, you've not denied them going to church, but the older they get, I know you're going to influence them." And so she said, "You're going to go talk to Dr. Rogers." And he said, "You think I'm afraid of Dr. Rogers?" He said, I will eat him for breakfast." And she said, "Well, you're going to go talk to him." So they set up the appointment, and Dr. Rogers said he was a little nervous. He'd come in, and he started giving me all of this stuff about his degrees, and he worked for NASA, and how brilliant he was, and he read 400 books a year, he was just a scholar. He said, Dr. Rogers said, he was one of the most brilliant people I'd ever met, and he said he just went on and on and on, and finally, and I said, "Well, what brings you here?" And he says, "Well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. History, science teaches there is no God, and I just don't believe in that. But my wife said she's going to leave me if I don't come and talk to you." And so I just a formality, I guess. I don't want her to leave me. I love her. I love the children. But, at some point, my children are going to grow up to know there is no God. And so Dr. Rogers said, I never quite met someone with that intellectual ability and that well-read, and he said, so I asked him a question. I said, do you think you know 10% of all there is to know in the world?" And the guy said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, I think I know 10%. And the guy said, Dr. Rogers said, "Okay." He said, "What about 20? He said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, I think I probably know 20% of all there." He said, "I don't watch TV." He said, I'm just a student. I just love reading and just divulging all of these truths. And he said, "That's how I learned there is no God." And so anyway, he got up to 50%. Now, I would say the guy was a little arrogant, quite arrogant. And so when he got to 50%, Dr. Rogers just paused and said, "Well, let me ask you a question." He said, "All right." He said, "How do you know that God doesn't exist in the 50% you don't know?" And he just stunned him. He said, "Well, I guess that's a good question." And he said, "Well, you've read all of these other books, and you're obviously well-read and a scholar. Have you ever read the Bible?" "There's no need to read the Bible." He said, "I'm just going to tear it apart. I'm going to dissect it historically, scientifically. I'm going to make you look bad, Dr. Rogers." And Dr. Rogers says, "Here, I want you to take this Bible, And I want you to read the Gospel of John, all 22 chapters, in 1 month. And he said, come back in a month and see me. I said, okay. He said, you think I'm afraid of this book? He said, I don't know. You never read it. And so 4 weeks passed, and he come back, and he come in, and he said, Dr. Rogers, you set me up, didn't you? He said, what do you mean? He said, I begin to read the Gospel of John, all 22 chapters, every day. For 30 days, I read it every day. There can be no denying there is a God. And there can be no denying that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I want to be saved. And there that physicist, that doctor, gave his heart to Jesus Christ. It wasn't long he came and saw Dr. Rogers and said, I want you to know that I'm leaving NASA and I'm going to seminary and I'm going to get a degree and I'm going to start a rescue mission. And that is what he did to the day he died. Now, I tell you that story because there are a lot of people that are now being moved toward the doctrine of atheism. And I believe believers somehow are afraid of that. They're afraid that they're so much more intellectual than we are and so much more knowledgeable than we are that they've come to some conclusion and they're teaching our children in these colleges and universities there is no God. But I'm telling you, there is a God. And I'm telling you that God sent his son to die for our sins. And it says, these things have I written unto you in verse number 13, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may know that you have eternal life. I think that's an incredible truth. Because I'm not 90% sure that I'm saved. I'm not 98% sure that I'm saved. I'm 100% sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. 100% sure. Because it's not based on anything that I've done other than when the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, I opened my heart and received that wonderful gift. Now, I want to tell you, I believe in eternal security. I believe that once a person is saved, that person can't lose their salvation. But what happened was, is that there were a lot of people who said they were saved but lived like the devil. And there was a spinoff from that, and there become two other doctrines that is very prominent and very popular in the culture that we live today. Okay, so all of us here as conservative Bible believers, and that's what we are, Bible believers, and we're conservative not because of what we dress, of what we believe, right? Come on now. And so what we believe is the Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God, and that's a textbook that never changes. Now, the culture changes, but the Bible never changes. Say amen. And so you come to that place, and so we begin to realize that there was a spinoff, and in that spinoff, there was this doctrine that came out that said you can lose your salvation. Now, I was raised, not a Baptist, not even an independent Baptist. I was raised an Assembly of God. I was raised Pentecostal, all right? And so, you know, when I was younger, a lot of people thought I was Pentecostal. And so I got a big mouth and kind of loud. And so they thought I was, but I don't believe in that gift. I believe that gift has ceased to be because we have the completed canon of Scripture. But anyway, I went to a church, the Assembly of God in Burlington, that taught you lose your salvation. Now, my mother, my Aunt Barbara's sister, about once a year, my mom would go to the altar and get saved. And I thought that was quite odd. She would come and she would cry and we'd have lunch and mom would say, well, I want all you to know, I got saved today. And I'm going, that was weird. I thought she got saved last year. And so I didn't know any difference. I just was there. I never heard anybody speak in tongues. The pastor was very strict in those guidelines. But anyway, I know my mother believed that she could lose her salvation. She believed it. And so every time she sinned, she even during the day, she would say, Lord, save me. Wait a minute. You know, okay, Mom, all right. And so, you know, I left there, and Mom and Dad quit going to church, and I started walking to First Baptist Church in Graham, Southern Baptist Church, and I sat in the balcony and ate candy and had a great time, and so I got 16, and I started going to a Christian church, and Cindy and I, she didn't go to church, and so I was going to go to church, and we went to church, and we got married there. We was 19 and 18. That's been a long time ago, ain't it, honey? And we were so stupid. And so, but it worked out wonderfully and beautifully. And so, you know, we get there. So we go to Hall River Christian Church, which is Lamb's Chapel now. And we go there, and all of my friends went there. And we get in a Sunday school group, and it's a beautiful thing. And every Friday night we would meet, some 25 or 30 of us as couples, and we would meet. And our Sunday school teacher was just absolutely beyond good. And he said, I want to teach y'all how to lead people to Christ. And so he goes through Romans Road and then 1 John, this verse in 1 John. And he said, now, when people talk to you, I want you to know how to tell them the gospel to be saved. And he said, and then he said the weirdest thing. He said, maybe somebody here tonight would like to get saved. And all of a sudden, something happened. You see, I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never drank one drink of alcohol in my entire life. I didn't have sex before marriage. I didn't smoke. I would cuss sometime when my parents weren't around, and I had stole a few things when it was to my advantage. So that made me as big a sinner as anybody in the world. But you see, I thought in my reality, hey, I'm 21 years old. I'm a deacon in the church. Because I don't miss any services. I wear the right clothes. I carry the right Bible. I look right, I talk right, everybody assumed. But I'm going to tell you that night, 11:30 on Homewood Avenue in Burlington, North Carolina, there was an invasion in my soul of the Holy Spirit. And I thought I was going to die, literally. And I said, Lord, save me. It was an old green carpet. Old shag. You remember that old shag carpet? Some of you old enough to remember shag carpet. And it was shag. It was the ugliest carpet I've ever seen. And so all I said was, Lord, save me. That's all I said. I looked over and the shortstop on the baseball team, Kevin, he was down there. And Terry, the first baseman on the baseball team, he was dealing there. We all got saved the same night, all three of us. And all three of us has been in the ministry for 40 plus years. Isn't that just how God works? And so I told my wife we was going home, and my wife said, you got to know her. She's very quiet. She's never raised her voice ever in her entire life to me, ever. And I ain't going to stand up here and tell you that I ain't yelled at her a few times. Amen. So she needed it. And so so we going home, and my wife says, now I know you. You just got a motorcycle. You're going to get carried away just like that motor. You're going to dirt ride. I mean, you're going to get carried away. I said, no, I'm not. No, you are. You're going to get carried away with this religious stuff. And I said, no, I'm not, I promise you. And she said, okay, all right. I believe you are. And I said, no, I'm not going to. And so I knew she wasn't saved. She didn't go to church. She wasn't raised in church. She started going to church when I went to church. And now she's 20 years old and I'm 21. Every day I'm praying to work and back. I worked at Piedmont Natural Gas. And so every day I would pray, Lord, please save my wife. Please save my wife. Please save my wife. Because my life wasn't complete without her, right? And so on a Sunday night, church was over, and we always met, about 25 or 30 of us, and we always met and sit around, talked, and played the guitar. I didn't play the guitar, and we'd sing, and I can't sing, but it didn't make no difference, right? It didn't make any difference. I think the church sometimes has too much stigmatism by, you know, I can't sing. Well, I can't sing, all right? And I'm not going to sing a solo, I promise you. Now, I have a heavenly voice, but y'all don't have heavenly ears. And so, but I'm going to sing. And that's the first time I've heard that evidence in my life. I love that song. And so, you know, I said, where's my wife? And they said, well, she's down there with the preacher. What is she doing down there with the preacher? And said, I don't know. I said, but she's down there. And I said, well, doggone. So I walk in the thing. I look through the doors. I walk down, had a center aisle. I like a center aisle. And so I walk down, and she gets up, and she's crying. And I said, well, what's wrong? And she said, I just want you to know I got saved. And she said, I feel like we're going to get carried away. And I said, okay. All right. Well, you know what? I almost got saved again. Almost the Pentecostal almost come out of me in the air. You know, we went home that night, and I'm going to tell you what, it was a different night. Because I know if she died and I died, we'd be together in heaven forever. I wasn't 90% sure of that. I was 100% sure of that. And you know what? You better be 100% sure of that. You know, I was telling earlier that this really happened. I went to get my oil change, and I nearly had a heart attack when I had to pay the bill. But I didn't know oil had gone up that much. But anyway, I'm sitting there with an 87-year-old woman. And she's I'm talking to her. It's just me and her there. And I said, ma'am, where do you go to church? And she said, well, you know, I don't go to church. I don't, you know. She said, I'd be honest with you. I said, well, thank you. I said, so what do you think about heaven? She said, well, you know, I said, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? And she said, well, I'm a pretty good person. I said, oh, so you think that being good enough is going to get you to heaven? Is that what you believe? Yes, that's what I believe. And so they called her back. Her car was done, and she got up, and she said, thank you for talking to me. And I said, I want you to find a good Bible-believing church. True story. And she said, you know, somebody invited me to come to Community Baptist Church. I hope she comes. Because you know what she needs? She needs Jesus. Amen? So I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Stop living like you don't know. Because I'm going to tell you, doubt will destroy your life. It will destroy your life. I'm a counselor. I have a degree in counseling, a master's degree in counseling. And I'm telling you that I've met people by the hundreds and thousands that have doubted that they are really, truly saved because they somehow believe they have some to do with that. You have nothing to do that except receive it. For by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourself. It is the gift of what? Of God. And so therefore, I want you to know that you know that you know that you're saved. So then they're spun off all of that. A third doctrine, and that is free will. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, and I'm not a total free will, okay? So, that's as far as I'm going. And so, I'm telling you that when I was in Goldsboro, North Carolina, pastoring a church, we had only two independent churches. I don't call them independent, dependent churches. And so, our church was the largest church in Goldsboro, but almost every church was free will. And I began to talk to these pastors and meeting with them, and they said, yes, sir, we believe you can forfeit your right to be saved. Oh, you just give it up. Yeah, just give it up. Yeah, you know, I'm tired of it or I don't want any more. And, you know, I want to live my own life. I don't want to serve Jesus anymore. He said, you people that eternal security, y'all live like the devil and still think you're going to heaven. I said, I don't think you can live like the devil and still go to heaven because I don't think you've been saved in the first place. So you believe you give it up. You believe you got something, you give it up. He said, oh, yeah, I believe it. I said, well, you just show that in the Bible to me. And he used Hebrew 6. And I said, well, that person, those people are lost. Well, that's your interpretation. It sure is my interpretation. It's the right one. And so so we began to talk. And I began to realize there's a lot of people. I didn't pull this thing off right here. This thing reminds me of McDonald's. could I upsize that for you? So I began to talk to them, and I realized that there's something seriously wrong with this. Because I believe when I am saved, and you should believe this, that I have eternal life, and that no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to have days that I'm not very good, and you're going to have days that you're not very good, but I'm still saved. I'm still saved. There's going to be people that drive me crazy. And sometimes I yell at them, my wife says, you think they can hear you? I don't care. It made me feel better. Amen. And so, you know, and life has all kinds of things that will cause you to do things you don't want to do. But I know I have eternal life because Jesus Christ paid that price and I received that into my life. I know that I know. August the 12th, 1977, every Bible I've ever owned, and I've got every version there is, and every version I've written down, August the 12th, 1977, because when Satan comes to me and says, you're not saved, you're a liar and a cheater and a stealer, I was saved August the 12th, 1977, and I've been saved ever since, and I'm going to be saved to the day I get to glory, and I'm going to be in glory. I guarantee you. You say, what about people don't like you? I don't care. I'm going to be up there with them. Amen. So I know I have eternal life. Do you know that? You better settle that. Because everything else in your life is going to be in disarray if you don't settle that. Number two is found in 2 Timothy 1:12. It says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. There we go. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which is I have committed unto him against that day. I know I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel when I am suffering. When I am suffering. And I ask myself the question, why would I be ashamed when he suffered and died for me? Why would I be ashamed when I suffer for him? When I was in Bible college, I worked on a farm full-time. I pastored a church full-time. I had a wife and a son and a teenager live with us full-time. And I went, you know, pastored a church full-time. So my life was pretty full, okay? And I was an interim pastor of a little Southern Baptist church. I know that makes me terribly sinful. But anyway, I didn't know any difference. I just thought you should serve Jesus and love Jesus. But anyway, our pianist. Her name was Virginia DeJarnett, and you wouldn't know Virginia DeJarnett. And so I was watching her one Sunday morning, and I noticed that she was really pale and not feeling well. And afterwards, I greeted people's hands, and she went to the restroom, and I could hear in there, you could hear her all down the hall. She was very, very sick. And so she come out, and I said, Virginia, I said, are you okay? And she said, well, I've been waiting to tell you. You have so much on your plate. I don't know how you do what you do. She said, how many hours a night do you sleep? And I said, about four hours a night. And I said, that's enough. That's enough for me at this point in my life. And she said, well, I have cancer. I have a mass tumor. And I'm going to Duke this week, and they're going to take the tumor out. And I said, well, I just skipped class that day and drove down to Durham to Duke. And they took the tumor out. It was about this big, and a massive tumor. And, you know, sitting in there with his family, and the doctor comes in, and he's got that look. And after 46 years of pastoral ministry, that ain't the best look. And I would have been hundreds of families have been through this. And I'm sitting there, and he walks in there, and for the first time, I get to see this, and the doctor says, we got the tumor. The tumor's gone. That's the good news. The bad news is the cancer is all over her. She has less than 10% to live. No treatments are going to work. We're going to send her home to see what happens. Well, you know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. And so I pray with her, and it wasn't long. She got to come home, and I would stop by to see her once a week. At first she has four children. Let me just give you a little background. Four children. Three of her children had earned doctorates. She had one only had a master's degree. What a pity. And and they farmed. They were all farmers. Except, you know, once they grew up and they worked on the farm, then they went off to universities, and two was actual medical doctors, and one was a professor in a university. And she was one of the most brilliant people I've ever met. I mean, just brilliant. And so I would stop by, and she taught a Sunday school class. She played the piano, and she was good, just like you. You're incredible pianist. Gracious me, this church is so blessed, and I thank God for that. I love people who plays by ear. It's just so beautiful. It flows. Anyway, that's enough praise for her. And so anyway, I stopped by, and I would pray with her, and then over a couple of weeks span, you could tell she was falling back, and I'd made up my mind at 26, I was done. I quit. I'm not doing this anymore, because I don't think I could serve a God who allowed suffering. I couldn't put it in my brain. Now, I'm not the most intellectual guy in the world, but I'm not the dumbest guy in the world. Okay? Your pastor is brilliant. I couldn't even carry his shoes, and I'm glad God gave him that gift, aren't you? And so I struggled. And so I'd made up my mind. I'd go back, and I'd leave Virginia, and I would come back to Piedmont Natural Gas and beg my job back, and I'd just go to church, and I wasn't going to be involved in anything, because I didn't know that I could serve a God that allowed suffering. And so I went by and see her, and the last day I saw her was on a Friday, and on Friday afternoons was my day to go to the church and just pray and read and spend time with God. That was just my time, and so I would go and I would do that, and I had to pass her house, go around a curve and go to the church, and I passed it because I said, I'm not stopping. I'm not doing her funeral. I'm not going to go through this. I'm not going to. Where is God in all of this? So I got to the church, and I turned around, and I went back, and I said, well, I'm going to preach this Sunday, and that's it. I'm done. And so I go, and her husband lets me in. He's not saved, still didn't save. He just died a few months ago at 96, lost. So I go in, and now the skin has been dropped off the bones. It's just bones. She weighed 70 pounds, but her mind was so sharp. Golly day. Her eyesight had not, you know, it faded, and her husband would pick her up and take her to the restroom and back. And so I stand at the door, and she said, "David, is that you?" "Yes, Virginia, it's me. I want you to come in and sit down." I said, I'm just going to pray from here, and this will be my last time to see you, Virginia." And she said, "You're really struggling with this, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am struggling with this." And she said, "I want you to come in and sit down." I said, "I'm not coming in and sitting down. This will be my last time to see you." And she said, "I said, come in and sit down." So I thought, well, what's it going to matter? So I go and sit down. And she said, "I want you to take my hand." And I didn't want to take her hand. I'm just being transparent. I didn't want to take her hand. Because all it was bones. Nothing but just bones. Put her hand into my hand. I looked at that. And she said, I want to remind you of something. I said, okay. And she quoted 2 Timothy 1:12. And she said, "I don't want you to ever forget that God is good. When you can't see it, He is good. And He's in absolute control. And if you don't come to grips with that, you're not going to make it." I said, "Well, I'm not going to make it. I believe God is good. I don't have no problem believing God is good. I just have a problem with, why does God allow suffering among good people?" He said, "So we can go to heaven, dummy." She said, "I'm waiting for Jesus. My world is getting ready to be so much better than this world." And I thought, whoa. And so Sunday afternoon, I preached Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon, the hearse was pulled up to the house, and I stopped, and my wife and Andrew and Sam was with me, and I go in, and they were putting her on the little stretcher. And I helped them take her out the door and put her into the hearse. You know what I could think of, man? God is so good. I didn't understand it. And I'm going to be as transparent as I can be. I still don't understand it. Now, intellectually, I can tell you why it happens. But in my heart, people that suffer, I struggle. I struggle. Not that I doubt God. I doubt me. I don't doubt what God does is right in every situation. Sometimes suffering comes as a result of sin in people's life. I understand that. But sometimes it's hard to understand people who try to live for Jesus Christ and they end up suffering. And you go, what is God? God is trying to get glory to Himself, to bring us to a place that we would never, ever come. And so all the suffering that God's allowed in my own life, deep levels of depression, it's taken me 4 years to get out of it. 4 years. There were days I would go to church and I didn't even know the people in my church. But I was still going to preach. I wasn't going to give up on God. And then I find out my wife has dementia. And then my son is in a horrible accident where a skid steer drops on his arm and a bone comes out. And he has 6 major surgeries on his arm. And somehow, in a miraculous way, God saves him. Saves his arm. And so all of this is going on, and my mind is so messed up, and I just couldn't focus, and I've had open heart surgery, I've got diabetes, I've got neuropathy, I've got cirrhosis of the liver. The doctor said you got to have shoulder replacement, you need hip replacement, you got to have surgery on your back. I told my doctor the other day, I'll be the bionic man before it's over. I've suffered. I've cried. I couldn't read my Bible. You were there, man. I couldn't do it. And I'm sorry for that. And you were there, and I'm sorry. You just don't know I'm sorry. And nobody understood. And people kept pounding me and criticizing me. And they had every right in some degrees because I wasn't able. Because in the midst of suffering, we don't know what a person is going through unless we spend time to know it. That's why the church is such a valuable asset. On the other side of that, there were people outside and people in my church, but people, I have a team that's been my team for 40 years. I have met with them twice a year, every year for 40 years, And I meet with one multimillionaire every week. I meet with him, godliest man I ever known. And we talk and we share, and he holds me accountable, and he chews me out sometime, and I chew him out sometime. But it's all in a space of love. You better have somebody. And then my wife, in the midst of all that, the doctor prescribes the wrong medicine, and she runs away. And the sheriff department is in my house. I'm hardly functioning. And they said, we got your wife 5 houses down, 87. The doctor gave her the wrong medicine, and she thought I was going to kill her. The worst moment of my life. Suffering. We get her home, and only by the grace of God, I didn't kill the counselor, the psychiatrist. And then God brought a new one. And then we're given notice that things weren't right. And she has 13% brain capacity, but you wouldn't know it. She saw it better than that. And I spend every day with her, almost every day. I quit the ministry for one reason, because her. Now, I still preach on Sundays. And my Aunt Barbara and Irene, my sister, you know, they'll bring her or they'll keep her. And, you know, I've had numbers of churches ask me to be the interim pastor. I don't want to be the interim pastor. I want to go home and be happy. Amen. But she has dementia. And you know what our favorite thing to do? This is going to blow your mind. You know what our favorite thing to do is? Walk down the hall at 9:30 every night. We have a long hallway. Walk down the hall hand in hand, and I put her in the bed. I put on the CPAP machine, which is of the devil, and I put the CPAP machine on, and then I lay down beside her, and we hold hands, and we pray. And this is what she says: I love you. Jesus has been better to us than we deserve. So let me tell you, in the midst of your suffering, you're talking to a man who knows it. He's walked it. And finally, God is being gracious to get me through that. For the first time in a long time, I have a normalcy. A normalcy. That I feel like I read my Bible. I feel more alert. I've always had a sense of humor. It's a Gherkin way, I guess. And I've always had a sense of humor. But I lost. Let me tell you, I know that when I was going through that, the one thing I knew that God was still there, and the one thing that I knew, I was never going to be ashamed of who he was. Never. And though people couldn't understand that, and though I wasn't doing a very good job as a pastor, and even though I was failing in many ways, I never, ever crossed my mind of giving up on God, because I knew he was never going to give up on me. So I don't know where you are. I know where I've been, and I know where we are. I have 2 children, one autistic and one with a social disorder. Now, my social disorder child is brilliant. The only problem is he don't like to be around people. So he and I have these long discussions, and he's got a master's degree, and they said he wouldn't graduate from high school, by the way, but he graduated with honors, and then he went off to college, Appalachian Bible College, and anyway, he and I get in these deep discussions, and I won't let him know that he's smarter than me, but I told him I'm older than him. If he wants to live in this house, he better shut up. And so on. Anyway. You may be in a bad place, but you're not alone. You're never alone. You're never, ever alone. I went to the Philippines. My favorite place in the world is Philippines. And I've been on 2 mission trips, and I've been in the hospital twice. So my wife said I couldn't go back. So, and I was pretty sure I wasn't going to make it back to North Carolina. And put in the hospital, and I guess Sam was the God's gift. And I did make it back. Obviously, I made it back. I went back again, had to go back to hospital again. So, but what I'm telling you is, sometimes I think people talk to you about suffering, but they never suffered. You don't know much about it. You know what? People gave me advice that had never been there. Well, I'll tell you what, preacher, just pray and get right with God. I am right with God. That's the problem. I am right with God. You're trying to fix me, and I'm trying to fix me. But the only person that can fix me is God. And thank God for doctors. Amen. Thank God for medicine for depression. You say, well, I'll tell you one, if you're right with God, you wouldn't need that medicine. Well, I was right with God, and I needed it, amen, and I took it. And I have panic attacks? I have panic attacks, and I take some for panic attacks. You'd say, well, I trust God, and thank God I got a doctor to give it to me, amen. And so I'm not addicted to it. I'm not addicted to it. I only take it when I need it every night. And so you know how that goes. And so I don't want to be ashamed. I know. I don't want to be ashamed when I'm going through the most difficult times of my life. I want to be like Virginia Jarnett. God is good. And then I know the will of God, but I can choose to disobey it. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. You know, sometimes I know to do good, but I ain't going to do it. You say, why? I don't know why. I guess it's just a defiance somewhere down deep in me. I don't want to. I just fleshly, you know, sometimes. You probably never have that problem. When Carolina beat Duke the first time, I threw the remote. And I yelled at them. But I wasn't the only one sinning. My son in the other room was screaming. So anyway, he loves Jesus too. And so and my wife said, why'd you do that? I said, go to your room. Just go to your room. You don't understand the deep things of God. And so so she just started laughing. She said, this ball game is going, Lord Jesus. And so I get carried away. But there's sometimes I know what to do and I don't do it. Have you ever been there? Is anybody like me? Is anybody know to do? You just didn't do it. You know what I learned? That God wants to talk to me. Not in audible voice. He don't talk. He talked to me through his word. He talked to me through preaching. But sometimes he speaks to me through impressions. And one of the things I began to notice that I was missing is the impressions of God. I remember the first time God gave that to me, and he wanted me to give $5,000 of my money to a preacher. And I go, and I knew the preacher, and I loved him. We graduated together. His church was struggling, and we were building a brand new house. And my wife said, you're going to do what? I said, I'm going to send you $5,000. She said, that's for our well. I said, well, I guess we're going to go dry. And so, and she said, you can't send him that money. I said, I'll just put it to the loan, you know. And so I sent him $5,000, and because I thought the Lord told me to, and the Lord did tell me to. And he called me that Friday, and he's crying. I don't know who he was. I said, man, who am I talking to? And he told me, and he said, man, you ain't got no money. I said, I know. I said, but he said, they're gonna padlock the doors of my church at 5 o'clock if I hadn't come up with $5,000. He said, well, that was coincidental. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So sometimes God's going to impress you to do things and you don't do it. Guess what it's going to be? It's going to be a sin. I could tell you a lot of stories about that, but I'm not going to. Because I remember one time I was visiting a hospital and the Lord said, I want you to go in there and talk to that person. I said, I don't know them. I'm going to the next one. So I went on down and I passed. I want you to go in there and talk. I didn't talk to the person. So I talked to him the next day. I'm too busy. The next day, I knew the nurse. I said, what happened to this lady in this room? She died last night. Now, I don't know that would have made a difference. I don't know that. But in my spirit, I disobeyed God. So one of the things that's missing in the church, we've lost the impressions of God to do things for people that are hurting. Because in our own lives, we're trying to just to live our own life. We're just trying to survive, right? And so I know the will of God, but I can choose to disobey it. I can choose to do it, and I can be chastened for that. And I can lose heavenly rewards for that. So I want to learn quickly that when I disobey, I want to make it right. Old preachers used to say, when you know you're saved, God sometime will take you to the woodshed. You ever been to the woodshed? I built it. I remember when I was at Bible college, I worked on the farm, and my senior year, I was getting my senior year, and I had Greek. I didn't do so good in grammar, so I'm taking Greek, my third year of Greek, and I'm going, hallelujah. I'm taking Romans. I have to read the book of Romans every day, 16 chapters, every day for one semester, every day. I had to write 4 papers, 15 pages or more, on the doctrine in the book of Romans. I guess that's why it's my favorite book. And then I had church history. I was trying to get out. I was trying to graduate on time. And I wake up. But here's the problem. You see, I was just trying to do sermons. I was trying to read Romans. I was just trying to get it all done. But I had no time for me and God. No time. No time. And I justified that by saying, God, I'm reading the Bible. And I'm working on sermons. And I'm writing papers. And he said, but you ain't got no time for me. And I said, but you don't understand. I think this is all my time for you. And he didn't get it. God just didn't get it. But I got it. So, you know, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I go, oh, Jesus. Oh, what is this? I'm dying. And so I wake up my wife and I said, I'm dying. Take me to the doctor. She said, okay. So she's a terrible driver. And so I have this pot and she hit every train track, every pothole. And Sam was keeping our youngest son, Andrew, and he was just a little boy, 3 years old and 4 years old. And so I get to the doctor. I get to with the hospital, Lynchburg General Hospital, and I go in, and the nurse, she was a big woman. I mean, a big woman. And so and she said, you got kidney stones. I said, ma'am, I don't know what I got. All I know is I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And she said, she pulled me in this room. She said, pull your britches down. I said, what? She pulled my, and she gave me a shot in the hind end. I mean, like a cattle, you know, boom. And I went, oh, and a knot come up. I mean, a knot come up right there. Oh, my word. I thought, this is killing. And then she said, she come in about an hour later, she feeling better? I said, no. She said, let me hit you again. She, oh, Lord, 2 big knots on each side. And I'm going up, I'm going to die. And so they put dye in my system, and I'm going, that's right, I can't eat shellfish. So I'm allergic to dye. I didn't know that. Now I'm on the verge of dying. And so I'm vomiting. And they said, can you eat shellfish? I said, oh, no. I wish you'd have told us. And they're giving me all kind of stuff to counteract that. And so they go do an x-ray. And they do x-ray. And they said, sir, you got a kidney stone stuck in the track. We got to go get it. How are we going to get it? I'll let you figure that out. So I ended up a week in the hospital because it gets infected. And here I am laying in the hospital, no insurance. And the Lord said, can I talk to you now? Yeah, I'll listen. And I listened. And what I learned was, is he wanted time, not just for study and sermons. He wanted time for me to be with him. Now, I've had 34 kidney stones since then. I just passed the last one last week, my 34th. I got 34 children. And so, you know what it is? It's just a reminder to me. The rocks in my brain drops down to my back. And what I'm trying to tell you is this, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. When you're not spending time with God, he's going to let you know it. He's going to chasten you. Not because he doesn't love you. It's because he does love you. And then the last one is Romans 8:28, very familiar. All things work together for good to them who love God. We know all things work together. Now, I have to say that this book, on this verse, has been misused in many ways because we use it all the time with people that are lost. This does not apply to lost people. This does not apply to people not saved, only people that are saved. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to purpose. And he didn't say all things were going to be good. He didn't say that. He said all things are going to work out good, but all things aren't good. When they said my wife has dementia and 13% brain capacity, that's not good. That wasn't good. But he's going to work it out for good to bring him glory. And if I don't believe that, I got the wrong God. And I have to hold on to that. I have to embrace that. I have to believe that. I have to know that he's working all this out according to his purpose, to his will, to his design for me. This has all been planned out. He knew all of this before the foundation of the world. Amen? Good people sometimes try to straighten this out. You ever meet those people? Don't you just love them? They're so spiritual, they're good for nothing. They want to lecture you with a sermon. Don't you love that? Well, brother, if you're just getting right with God, how you know I'm not right with God? Because I can tell how you live and how you talk. If you love God, you wouldn't be funny. I've been told that a number of times. You know, God don't have a sense of humor. Yes, he does. Look in a mirror. Amen? You ain't that good looking, amen? I ain't that good looking. Here's the thing. Sometime I found that people that just got saved has more to say to me than people that's been saved a long time. And that's sad. Now I just turned 70. I can't believe I lived to 70, but I know this much. I know he loved me. Amen. And I know he's never going to stop loving me. And I know I went through 4 years of the worst time in my entire life. And he's the same God he was when I started in it. He's the same God when I came out of it. Right. Amen. You can't give up. Because people are watching you. They're observing you. They're seeing how you're going to handle certain situations. I said this in the earlier service, and I'm going to say it again, but I want to make it a little bit clear. I think one of the things wrong with the church is that in general, not this church, but in general, the church is sick. It's genuinely sick. Because we show up, and we want to hear the songs, and we want to go home and do our own thing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. And then we want to show back up on Sunday, and we want to sing a few songs, and we want God to know that we're here, and then we go out and do our same thing. The church has got to be more than that. Are you hearing me? It's got to be more than that. It's got to be. Because when there's somebody hurt in this church and you don't reach out to them, I'm telling you, it's your responsibility. You say, well, I didn't know they had it. Why didn't you ask them? What do you say? Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can pray about for you? You say, well, what are they going to think? Who cares? What I hope they think is they cared enough to ask me. I love the people that come up to me and say, is there something I can pray for you about? And I go, yeah, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with this whole deal. But I love God. So the church in general has become a place of entertainment and not a place of worship and design. And I'm not criticizing any kind of music. I'm not criticizing what version of Bible you use. I'm not talking about how you dress. I'm talking about what's in your heart. Because I think for so long we judge everybody by what we wore and the Bible we carried. And I think it's important what Bible. I don't misunderstand. I'm being critical there. What I'm trying to say is love has got to be the supreme rule of the church. Are you listening? I have to care about people around me. If I don't care about them and I don't check on them when they're sick and I don't have nothing, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me. And that doesn't mean you can take everybody. No, I'm not saying. What I'm saying is God is going to impress you sometime. Like we have a couple that we just love so much. And they're visiting here. They're coming here, and she is the greatest cook ever was. God. And I've lost 40 pounds, 45 pounds, and I'm looking good. But every once in a while, man, she'll bring some food by our house. I mean, we talking home cooking. No Kentucky Fried Chicken, no McDonald's, no Wendy's. I mean, good stuff. Like my Aunt Barbara, she's a good cook, and she'll bring us food every once in a while. And it's just so good. And I just indulge in it. But you know what I realized? They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to spend the money. They didn't have to do the time. But you know why they did it? Because you love me. Because this couple loves me. So they come by the other night and they brought us this big casserole. Oh, my Jesus. And we sit for 2 hours and we just let the casserole go. We just sit and talked and had a great time. And I was thinking after about 2 hours, it's about time for y'all to go. I got to eat. No, I didn't. I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Does people around you know that they know that they know that you are? Amen. And that you love him? And that even in the midst of suffering, you're not mad at God. You're just trying to understand what he's doing. Heavenly Father, I pray for this church, its pastor, and what a great pastor he is and preacher. I pray your blessings to be upon it. And Lord, I pray that you would increase and show them the paths that you have for them to follow. But I also pray for someone that might be here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ in a very personal way. And if they die, they're going to be separated from God forever. And I pray that their hearts would be open to the shedding of the blood of Christ to redeem them of their sins. Then I pray for those that are saved that are really struggling. Who are we kidding? Lord, who are we kidding? We know we struggle. You know we struggle. You gave us all these examples in the Bible of people that struggled, like David and Paul and Peter. You didn't hide that from us. Sometimes I think we want to hide that from people, but you already know. So I pray this altar would be a place of invitation to just come and renew their spirit, and or even where they're seated. They may not feel comfortable coming forward, but Lord, I pray that that would be their first step. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct, and that you're going to be glorified in these moments. As the piano plays, I pray, Lord, we listen to you by the impression of your spirit in Jesus' name. Please stand, please.